take your Bibles. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In our previous session, we saw God's dealings with Mary and with Joseph. And certainly what leapt out from the pages of Scripture was the believing of those two young people. How to them that the Word of God was the will of God. And when God spoke, they believed it. And it was the believing of those two that allowed God to proceed with the plan of redemption, with sending forth His Son, Jesus Christ. I believe most people have been aware that Mary played a vital role, being, of course, Jesus Christ's mother. But isn't it so often overlooked the role that that Joseph played? If Joseph had decided to disobey the revelation that was given to him by the angel, there could have been a far different outcome in the life of Mary. But Joseph believed God's word as well, and those two were entrusted with the awesome responsibility of not only having this child, of the birth of this baby, but then to raise him. And they're just two exemplary believers. But it was the wedding ceremony that we looked at, and then the consummation of their marriage that would have occurred in March of 3 BC. What we're going to look at in this session is the birth of Jesus Christ, the birth record, which, as we'll see, occurred in September of 3 BC. But before we read the actual birth record, there's a wonderful verse in the opening chapter of the Gospel of John, where it says in verse 14, "And the Word," which in context refers to Jesus Christ, "and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 14 of John chapter 1 is a wonderful reference to Jesus Christ's conception and His birth. Because it says, the Word was made flesh, well, that was initiated by His conception, and dwelt among us. Well, when did this Word, referring to Jesus Christ, first dwell among people? At the time of His birth. There's also a wonderful reference to Jesus Christ's birth in the Epistle to the Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter 4. This passage is just so descriptive in light of what God is able to accomplish through His Son, Jesus Christ, and has a wonderful reference to the birth of Jesus. In Galatians chapter 4, it says in verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." In our opening session, we saw the Old Testament prophecies, the foretelling of the coming of the Messiah. This refers to when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a wonderful woman named Mary. I believe with what we've studied already in this class that we can understand that this time of coming was getting fuller, more rich, more near, all throughout the days of the Old Testament. The coming of Christ had been on its way since Genesis 3:15. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Isn't that a wonderful verse concerning the birth of Jesus Christ? God sent forth His Son in the fullness of time. He was made of Mary, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. That refers, of course, to Israel. that we, and this has a wider address to all people, that we might receive the adoption of sons, or that we might receive sonship. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Jesus Christ came with very, very specific purposes in mind, to fulfill God's plan of redemption, to redeem Israel, and to make sonship available, to make the gift of Holy Spirit available. Now, this was initiated by God's dealings first with Mary, then with Joseph, and now the fullness of the time has come to look at the birth record of Jesus Christ, and that is in Luke chapter 2. Boy, it's just such a wonderful unfolding, such a wonderful build towards the coming of Christ all throughout the Old Testament. This is what the Word of God is about. This is what human life centers around. What we'll read now is when God initially sent forth His Son. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Well, here it is. The record of Jesus Christ's birth is in Luke chapter 2. It says, And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now, Caesar Augustus was at this time the Roman emperor. And the decree came from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now, all the world would contextually refer to all the Roman Empire. And this word taxed can at times mean the collection of money, but this particular decree that went out wasn't about collecting money. It was about pledging allegiance to Caesar Augustus. This was a enrollment or a registration or a pledge of allegiance that occurred throughout the whole Roman Empire, history records, that occurred in 3 BC. And this was done for a variety of reasons. The next year, this decree would be presented to Caesar Augustus, you know, basically that all your subjects are loyal to you. And this would be on the occasion of his 60th birthday, the occasion of the 25th year of his reign, and also the occasion of the 750th year of the Roman Empire. So, you know, quite a benchmark. And to celebrate this, this decree went out that everybody would pledge their allegiance, would show their loyalty to Caesar Augustus. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. The word first here really refers to the word taxing or the word enrollment. This was the first enrollment that happened when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And this has significance because there was another enrollment or taxing that occurred later in Cyrenius's stint as governor of Syria, and that occurred in the years 6 or 7 AD, history records. So what verse 2 is inserted for is to let you know that this was the first enrollment, not the second one that came later, but this was the first one. In other words, this clarifies that this was in 3 BC. And all went to be taxed or to be enrolled, everyone into his own city. This would be into the city of your lineage, the city that your family came from. If this type of enrollment was going on today, then these young men that are currently living with us would be heading back to the state of Hawaii. Carol and I would be heading back to the state of Michigan. This was to the place of your family roots. So all went to be enrolled, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of who? David. Now, we've already seen this. We've worked through the record in the Gospel of Luke that he was of the house and lineage of David. So was his wife Mary. The city of David, where David came from, it was this little town of Bethlehem. Remember, we had read in Micah chapter 5 that, oh, that you're little amongst the thousands of Judah, but out of thee, Bethlehem Ephratah, shall come the ruler, shall come the Messiah. Look at what is occurring to cause Mary and Joseph to go from the northern part of Israel down to the area around Jerusalem into the town Bethlehem. What is it that caused it? It was the decree of an ungodly Roman emperor, perhaps a rather vain Roman emperor, trying to get everybody to pledge their loyalty and allegiance to himself. But Mary and Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because Joseph was of the house and lineage of David, to be enrolled, verse 5, with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with what? Child. Technically at this point, Mary and Joseph were on their honeymoon. Remember, we worked through those five different aspects of the marriage customs in the lands and times of the Bible. That they, had their marriage arranged previously by their families. Then they went through the betrothal ceremony. Then they went through the wedding ceremony in March of 3 BC. Then they consummated their marriage in direct response to the direction given by the angel. But now, 6 months after that, they are heading to Bethlehem of Judah. This would have been in the middle of their year-long honeymoon. And it says that they were to be enrolled. Joseph was to be enrolled with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now, any of you mothers out there understand these words, being great with child. She is due. She is ripe. This is the point where your feet start pointing outwards and you start getting that little waddle and you gotta go to the bathroom more often. Mary is great with child. She's right at the end of her term. This would have been the most convenient journey for Mary to be making. To travel in a caravan like they would have traveled, it wasn't like, traveling in the lap of luxury. But here, Mary and Joseph are traveling. Mary's great with child. And they've come down to Bethlehem of Judah. And then it says, and so it was, verse 6, that while they were there, while they were at Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Boy, I tell you, if I was a preacher, I'd start with this verse and say, our God is a God of deliverance. Well, yes, he is. And boy, this, you talk about the most important deliverance of all time. How about that? That she's going to be delivered. What she's going to be? She's going to be delivered and have a child. She's going to have the Messiah. The days were accomplished that she should be delivered. This word accomplished means fulfilled, that they had filled to capacity. She had had 9 months of pregnancy, and now she's ready to be delivered. In verse 7, and she brought forth her only son. Nope, that's not what the Bible says. She brought forth her what? Firstborn son. and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. We saw in our previous session, Matthew 13, that Mary and Joseph were prolific. This is Mary's firstborn son. This is God's only begotten son. This is Joseph's adopted son. But Mary and Joseph had at least seven children following Jesus. But this is her firstborn son. And it says, she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And why were Mary and Joseph staying in a manger? Because there was no room for them in the inn. Can you think of a reason why the Bethlehem Inn might have had a no vacancy sign? Yeah, how about all the people that were traveling in for this enrollment? You know, by the way, Caesar Augustus would never have given direction for all this travel to be occurring throughout the Roman Empire if it was the dead of winter. Nor would he have given direction for all this travel to occur if it was in summertime, in the time of planting and harvesting crops. But the perfect time for all of this travel to be going on was in the fall, early fall. And this, once again, is confirmation of the timing of the birth of Jesus Christ. So they get down to Bethlehem. There's no room for them in the inn, so they take up in the manger. You know, it's interesting. I heard a very well-known, very famous preacher a few years ago get up and say that the reason that Mary and Joseph were staying in a manger was because they were homeless, because they were homeless people, that they were poor. And he was given a pitch for political support money to be doled out to homeless people. Oh my gosh. I just about retched when I heard that. Are you kidding? Mary and Joseph weren't poverty-stricken. They weren't homeless people. They weren't vagrants or anything the like. They were wonderful believers, but they were traveling to Bethlehem for this enrollment, this registry, and there wasn't room for them in the inn. So they're out in the manger. And at this wonderful location is the birth site of Jesus Christ. Now, after the birth of Jesus Christ, it says that Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Now, this is a wonderful custom that would have been familiar to people in the Eastern culture, in the lands and times of the Bible. It's not something that's practiced today. But this was an indication that Mary and Joseph believed, that they knew that this offspring, this firstborn son, was royalty. Remember the promises that were made concerning Jesus Christ? He was going to be a priest, he's going to be a prophet, and he was going to be the king to Israel. Well, Mary and Joseph believed that because this was a custom that was carried out at the time of the birth of royalty. It would have included washing the baby with salted water, and this was symbolic of a salt covenant, that he would be raised to be honest, to be salted. And then the swaddling clothes were little strips of linen cloth, fine linen cloth. They weren't rags or anything like religion has so misconstrued, but they were pieces of fine linen cloth that would be wrapped around the babe for just a few minutes, for just a short period of time, but it would indicate that that the parents were committing themselves to raise this child rightly, to be straight and upright. What a tremendous thing for Mary and Joseph to do right at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. They wrapped the babe in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country, in this area surrounding the little town of Bethlehem, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, the words here indicate that this was something that was ongoing. In other words, they would be taking turns watching the flock throughout the night. This is not something, again, that they would do in the dead of winter. They would bring the sheep and the animals into the fold. They wouldn't keep them out in the fields, and they certainly wouldn't watch them or in the dead of night in the wintertime. But this is a custom that during the fall, people who were raising crops that had just harvested their crops would bring in the sheep, the flocks of sheep, and the sheep could eat the remnants of the crop, but also they would manure these tilled fields. So this, again, just points towards September as the timing of the birth of Jesus Christ. So there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Boy, so oftentimes the response of human beings to seeing these angels is fear. Certainly understandable from a human point of view. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not." You know, I've learned through years of diligent biblical research that the first thing that angels are taught in angel school is when humans see you, they're going to be afraid. So you have to say to them, "Fear not." So that's what so oftentimes they say. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Boy, what a pronouncement. What a great declaration. "Good tidings of great joy to all people." Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David in Bethlehem a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." A Savior, Jesus, which is Christ the Anointed, the Messiah, who is the Lord. This is God's birth announcement. This is God announcing the birth of his Son, announcing this greatest of all human events up to this point, the coming of the Christ. And who's the announcement made to? It's made to a few shepherds who are out at night working. A few working people. Boy, what an announcement. In verse 12, it says, "And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now, I don't know. I haven't consulted the Israelic birth records for the year 3 BC and concerning Bethlehem of Judah. How many babies were born on this day of September in 3 BC? I don't know. There might have been others. I don't know how many babies were born that were potentially lying in a manger. There could have been others. But I guarantee you, on this day in September of 3 BC, there was only one babe born who was lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. This is a sign given to these shepherds by the angels that this is the Savior, the Christ, the Lord. And then it says in verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You know, this is one of many records in the Bible of recording angels giving communication from God to people. There's no mention here or in any other record of them having halos. There's no record of them having wings. When you really work God's word, there's not a record of them singing. It just says that they said it at the end of verse 13. They sang glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, I know that so many of these artistic depictions of this event have a lot of additional information that the Bible does not record. Here it's an angel saying unto the shepherds the birth announcement of Jesus Christ. And then suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." In verse 15, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another," man, was that weird. Wow. I must have had too many cups of coffee before coming to work. Oh my gosh, I'm not sure about all that angelic stuff. We better go back and watch the sheep. Nope, that's not what they said. This will give us great insight into the nature of these shepherds, because it says, "It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even into" where? Bethlehem. Let us what? Now go and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with what? Haste. You know what these shepherds are? These shepherds are believers. To them, the word of God was the will of God. When God's word spoke to them, they said, "Let us now do it." And they made with haste to go see this sign that the angel had revealed to them. You know, the sign was that of a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. If they had delayed, if they had said, "Oh my gosh, we can't leave the sheep. We'll do it after work." If they had delayed, they wouldn't have seen the sign, because the sign only lasted for a few minutes. But they made haste. You know, they came rapidly, came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. You talk about a blessed privilege. How would you like to be there? I mean, of all the events in human history, and there certainly are other great ones, the day of Pentecost and other things that are all associated with Christ, but wouldn't this be at the top of your bucket list? To go see the birth of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger with Mary and Joseph? By the way, this record does not mention three wise men, you know, standing in the manger with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We have a few of these little manger scenes depicted on people's lawns in our neighborhood. You probably have the same thing. And all of them got the three wise guys there. They didn't come until 16 months later, as we'll see in a future session of this class. Who did God make his birth announcement to? He made it to the shepherds. Who was present in the manger on that great evening of the birth of Jesus Christ? Well, it was Mary and Joseph, the baby Jesus, of course, and now a few shepherds who get to come and see this incredible sign, this incredible event. You know, I remember the birth of Carol and my children. When they first started coming out, there weren't cell phones. Part of my equipment as a father going to the hospital was I'd take with me a stack of quarters, because I'd have to make phone calls, get to make phone calls, and announce the birth of my son. And boy, you talk about an exciting phone call to make. I was so excited, so blessed, so happy to be calling friends and relatives. Carol had a baby. We had a boy. And they'd want to know about how long and how much it weighed and what the delivery was like and all that stuff. But it's just the sheer joy and excitement of having a child. I wanted to tell everybody, my wife had a baby. Oh, you think God wasn't excited at this point. You know, you would think that this birth announcement would be made on the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. You know, that it would be flashed across the skies in, you know, phenomenal lettering like only God could do. But you know what? God made this announcement to a few shepherds. But we get great insight of why he announced it to them, because they were believers. As we'll see, these records concerning the birth of Jesus Christ, there were so few in Israel who believed concerning the coming Messiah. But these men did. They came and they got the blessed privilege of seeing the babe lying in a manger. In verse 17, it says, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying that was told them concerning this child." You know what they did after they had seen the birth of the Messiah? You know what they did? They went witnessing. They just told everybody. They made known abroad the saying concerning this child. And look at what the response is of the people that they told this to. Verse 18, "And all that heard it believed those things which were told them by the shepherds." No, it doesn't say that. What does it say? They wondered. You know, they scratched their heads. They said, "Oh gosh, I wonder if that's true." You know, and it's the case today. You start learning about how great Jesus Christ is and what he's accomplished for mankind, and you tell people about it, and then they just sort of maybe yawn a little bit. Say, "Oh, I wonder if that's true. Maybe I'll get to your fellowship someday. I don't know. You know, I'm not too religious. I'm not really that all concerned about any of that. But it's good for you." You know, and then they go on their merry way, and life's the same. You know, for these shepherds, the word of God was the will of God. They believed concerning the Christ, and they went witnessing. They told everybody. The response of the people that heard this incredibly glorious news from the shepherds was they wondered, you know, whether those things the shepherds were talking about were true. But verse 19, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You know, imagine what was going on in the heart of this young woman named Mary. Imagine what was going on in the heart of Joseph. Man, oh man. Jesus Christ has been born. Jesus Christ has come to the earth. The Word has been made flesh and is now dwelling among men. God's plan of redemption is being enacted because Mary and Joseph believed God to bring to pass his promise. Look at all the varied circumstances that allowed God to fulfill the promise that was made hundreds of years earlier in the prophet Micah's book, in the book of Micah, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Judah, in this little town. Look at, it was the decree of a Roman emperor that got Mary and Joseph moving south. And this coincided with Mary and Joseph's wedding ceremony, their honeymoon. It coincided with their lineage to get them into Bethlehem, and it coincided with the ninth month of Mary's pregnancy. Look at that. How does God do that? You know, how does God work throughout human history? Well, certainly, God knows. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ, in the fullness of time to redeem Israel so that we all might become sons. What a great record in God's word, the singly significant birth of the Messiah.